We turn now to that Holy Spirit word, that scripture that God has spoken to us. We begin our readings this morning in the 23rd chapter of Job. We read the first 7 verses. Then Job replied, "Even today my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy in spite of my groaning. If only I knew where to find him. If only I could go to his dwelling. I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would find out what he would answer me and consider what he would say. Would he oppose me with great power? No, he would not press charges against me. There an upright man could present his case before him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge." Turn now to the book of Psalms. We read this morning the 22nd Psalm, and I think you will find it very familiar. To the director of music, Robin, maybe to you, okay? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me, so far from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hold insult, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him. Excuse me. Since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions tearing their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, and it is melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. We turn now to the book of Hebrews. We read in the 4th chapter of Hebrews this morning, the 12th to the 16th verses. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Turn now to our gospel lesson this morning, the foundation and basis for our sermon, the 10th chapter of Mark, 17th through the 31st verses. I invite you to stand, and if you have found that and would like to do so, you may read along with me. The rich young man. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." The Gospel of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we do thank you for the miracle of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the miracle of grace, the miracle of his coming to earth to be like one of us as a human, but God at all times. Now may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, once again today, our gospel lesson involves two stories joined by a common theme. This common theme is actually my sermon title, The Pride of Possessions. Now to set the scene, Jesus is just beginning his journey to Jerusalem, where we know that he is going to go to die on a cross. Mark says that a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Now, this story is often called the rich young ruler, and in fact, your Bible had as the heading for this section, the rich young man. Well, where do we get the idea, the title, since all Mark says about him is he's a young man? Well, Matthew also tells us that he's young. Luke adds the detail he was a ruler. And of course, in all three stories, we learn that he was quite wealthy. Thus, he was the rich young ruler. Before I get into the story, let me tell you some of the good qualities about this young man that he exhibited as he came to Jesus that day. Well, he was obviously very eager to see Jesus. Remember, we were told in another where he ran to tell Jesus, to see Jesus. He came running up to him. He was so anxious. We can also assume that he was very humble because his first action was to kneel before Jesus. He knew that Jesus commanded respect. He had great courage. There's no indication that he brought anybody else with him. He didn't have an entourage with him to support him. He came alone. Maybe he even thought that his friends would ridicule him for coming to see this teacher. He did have spirituality. "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" he began his conversation with Jesus. He had concern for spiritual things. He came with a solemn, urgent, vital, spiritual question concerning his own eternal soul. He was morally clean. From his answer to Jesus, we must assume that he had no bad traits to stain him. He would make a good citizen and a fine neighbor. He was religious. Now, that's a dangerous word. He fasted. He tithed. He went to the synagogue. He knew the law. But he was not saved. He was very wealthy. But money and possessions did not bring him happiness. He was searching. He was young when he sought out Jesus. But he had social rank, even though he was very young, because Luke, we said, identified him as a ruler. He probably was even maybe a scribe or a Pharisee. Even at his young age, he might have been a member of the Sanhedrin. He was definitely a student of the law. And he had good sense, because he went to the right place to seek an answer to his question. Now that we've said all these nice things about him, let's get into the meat of the story. So how did Jesus respond to this young man who asked him the probing question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" A very logical question from a good Jew, Since Jewish tradition held that eternal life is something and often that's seen as given. It's something that's given to you. And so this was a logical question. Jesus doesn't answer his question. Now you know from our past studies, that's not unlike Jesus. He seldom ever answered anybody's question directly. Same thing here. He asked the young man a question. Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. Jesus proceeded to list some of the commandments. Did you notice that he added one, do not defraud, to the list? He gave all those, do not kill, do not this, and then he said, do not defraud. Okay? Threw one in there. The young man responded quickly. All of this I have done. I have kept them all since I was a boy. Here was a man who had plenty of money, but his life was still empty. Now, we can certainly relate to this part of his story to our modern day, where countless individuals, we read about lottery winners, Hollywood stars, famous athletes, billionaire men and women who make their money, all the money imaginable, and yet live miserable lives. This young man had also experienced success in his religious life, obviously. But even his obedience to the law left that life empty and meaningless. He came to Jesus. He came to Jesus looking for the real meaning of life. Did you catch the emotional reaction that Jesus had to this young man? Verse 21 says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus saw in this man great potential. This young man that was kneeling there before him. But Jesus also saw the weakness that there was in him. One thing you lack, Jesus said to him, go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. What an unbelievable opportunity Jesus gave to this man. Jesus asked him to come, to be one of his followers, be a part of what I'm doing, Jesus said. I truly believe that if Jesus had just said the last part, come follow me, the young man would have jumped up and done so joyfully. But that initial requirement, that requirement to sell all that you have and give it away, was too much for him. And our text tells us he went away sad because he had great wealth. He turned down the path that would lead him to that eternal life that he sought, to become a new creation, defined in a new way, to trade in all those worldly goods that he had. Those words that describe him up till now, wealthy, committed, powerful, obedient, educated, responsible, could have turned them all away for a new life in Christ. But he went away sad. He was not free to take the hand of Jesus because his hand was too full of his possessions and his love for them. Story you may have heard at some point. It's about hunters who want to capture monkeys. They simply drill a hole in a coconut, and they fill the coconut with rice, and they attach the coconut to a locked chain. The monkey comes up, reaches in to get the rice, puts his paw around the rice, and even though he knows he's caught in the coconut, his desire for that rice, to keep the rice, prevents him from opening up his hand and pulling it out. He's caught. A simple question we need to ask ourselves this morning, with maybe not such a simple answer. Is there anything in my life that I consider so important that I would react to Jesus' request in the same way as that young man did? Now, there are other things to which we might be attracted that would be hard for us to get rid of. besides wealth, besides position. Maybe you didn't think of them this way, but you know what? We need to abandon our fears too. We need to leave our fears to Jesus, our regrets, our grudges, our disappointments. Any of those can become something idolatrous in our life, just as much as our possessions. Jesus says to us this morning, give them up. Yes, it's going to be hard. And that leads to our second part of today's lesson. After the young man departed, Jesus looked at his disciples, and remember now it's just Jesus and his disciples, said to them, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God, Jesus said. Well, now, I think if you heard Jesus say that, you would probably be amazed. The disciples were amazed at what he said. And then Jesus continued, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, if you thought they were amazed at the first statement, there's more amazement now. Who then can be saved? They asked Jesus. Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. With God all things are possible. Why is it hard for people with riches to enter the kingdom of God? For one thing, it's very easy to fall in love with money. Money and wealth are very seductive. People can easily become addicted to money and their possessions and never even realize they're addicted. Wealth can create a false sense of security. We think it will protect us from the disasters of life, but we know from the examples of so many people that it doesn't. Money makes many people more selfish, so they lose the idea that the very purpose of time, talents, and energy and treasure is to serve others rather than themselves. I have to admit to you, I've always been intrigued by the phrase, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. And over the years, I've studied it. So what does this phrase mean? How can we interpret its meaning in light of the general theme, pride of possessions, from this section of Scripture? Well, I went back and I did some study. I checked out some things that other people have said about this phrase, and I'm going to share just two of them with you this morning. Some scholars contend that this teaching by Jesus is simply another example of Jesus using what we call Aramaic hyperbole. Now, to put that another way, overstatement or exaggeration. That when he said this, he was just using an exaggeration, giving an example, a point. The point being that it is very difficult for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because they tend to love their wealth more than they love God. And Jesus used the eye of the needle as a description of how difficult it was and how difficult it is for people to abandon their possessions. Now, a second explanation, and one that I like better, and one I'm sure you've heard. These scholars say that there was actually a low gate by which camels could enter the city of Jerusalem, and that low gate was called the Eye of the Needle. According to this group of scholars, most cities in biblical times did have a small doorway in the main gate to allow passage after that main big gate was closed. By having one small gate, it would be easier to guard, keep people out. This small gate was also known as the needle's eye. I don't know how many of you have ever tried to thread a needle, but if you have, you know how difficult that is. Now, I read Eloise every once in a while, not because I'm going to do anything that she says, because I'm totally inept in those areas, right? I never have the right stuff. But she did give, for anyone who want to go back this week, she did give a hint in one of her articles this week on how to make the task of threading a needle easier. Okay? So if you want to go back and look that up, and you can find out. See, you just never know what valuable information you're going to get in one of my sermons, do you? I went to Zondervan's Pictorial Dictionary, and they actually have a picture in there of one of these gates with a description of it. The gate, built like a tunnel, you can kind of picture that, right? It had a front and a tunnel and then the end, was 3 feet wide and 4 feet high. Now, a normal-sized person could get through the gate. Now, I didn't say me. A normal-sized person can get through the gate by bending over, but they could not carry much of a load with them. Now, this is what the dictionary said. A camel could get through, but as you can imagine, with great difficulty. The camel master would have to remove all the entire load from the camel's back. Then he would have the camel get down on his knees, and he would lead the camel through the gate. So the camel would crawl through the gate on his knees. Difficult thing, right? Once the camel was inside, then the master would have to go back out to bring the camel's load in and carry it in and put it back up on the camel. I think I'd wait till the big gate opened, but maybe they didn't want to stay outside. That was the whole idea of why Jesus used this as an example. In order to enter the kingdom of God, people must, catch this, people must discard all of their possessions, humble themselves, get down on their knees, and follow the guidance of the Master. The disciples are still confused, as our text says, even more amazed. They just kept getting more amazed at what Jesus kept telling them. Who then can be saved, they said. Jesus' answer is one of the best examples of grace we can find in Scripture. Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Some people take this phrase even and convert it into a wall hanging and put it up. It becomes simply a positive pep pill, like the song from The Sound of Music, you remember. Maybe you want to sing it. Climb every mountain, ford every stream, right? Follow every rainbow till you find your dream. Or that beautiful song from The Man of La Mancha, we can dream the impossible dream. Fight the unbeatable foe, bear the unbearable sorrow, to run where the brave dare not go. But these words from Jesus weren't meant as only a positive pep pill. Rather, in these words, Jesus is clearly telling us we're saved by God's grace and by God's grace alone. We cannot, in any way, shape, or form, save ourselves. Only God can. God can, and He will, save the rich and the poor. He'll save good people, and He'll save repentant bad people. God can save anybody, for all things are possible with Him. Yes, God can save all kinds of folks, including, praise His name, you and me. Amen.